Day following was the Rock Springs meeting, the first Sunday in April, 1968.
But of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For he who hath resisted his will, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall not the thing formed say to him that formed it? Let me go back on that. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not to the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. I believe that's a good place to stop. That's reading through the 24th verse, 9th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Oh Lord, we feel so glad this morning that thou hast so wonderfully wrought in thy will and purpose all things together. And we, though few in number, are gathered together here one more time. We realize, Lord, how gracious thou hast been to us all of our days, and we feel certain that hadst thou not been gracious to us and to have brought us in days past out of darkness into thy marvelous light, had not been pleased to quicken us to see and to understand, to know what vile creatures we were in thy sight as after our foreparents, Adam, and being dead in trespasses and in sins which we did not know before, thou wast pleased to quicken us. Hadst thou not done this for us, O Lord, and then led us to bringing us to being, to be made to realize that thou hast brought us unto a spiritual birth, in which we, for the first time, saw the kingdom of God. We realize, Lord, if thou hadst not done these things for us, that today, if we were left only to our natural inclinations and our often desires, we would be like those who this morning are not concerned or even considering whether there be God in heaven or not. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast drawn us out and brought us out of these worldly things and made us to love the assemblings of thy people together. And when thou dost so greatly bless each one of us that we are enabled to gather together with them, where prayer and where praise is wont to be made, oh, what a great blessing it is that we are thus led aside from the busy scenes, the terrible scenes often of this natural world in which we are included in our natural lives, to be brought out of those things in peace and quiet, and somehow to feel thy presence in our midst. Lord, is it thy will this morning to calm our natural fears and to give us grace that we might be enabled to look beyond all things that are natural and mortal and vain and behold for a little while some of those glorious and wonderful things that thou hast given us a little preview of. Things which, O Lord, have fastened, as it were, us to look no longer at the things of this mortal life and to desire them with any great desire, but rather to desire when it is thy will and thy time comes for each one of us, that we might be brought into the fullness of the things that thou hast given us a little taste of. Lord, we know that thou hast done great things for us. We know that whereas we, with thy servant of old, he said, whereas I was once blind, I now see. And how true it is that whereas we were once blind to the knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus, we now not only see, but we rejoice in those wonderful things that thou hast revealed to us, and which thou hast also caused thy servants in days of old to leave upon record for us. What a wonderful thing it is when thou art pleased to open up the words and the wonderful, glorious things that thou hast given them to leave for us. And we find that there is something that is in our own souls, in our own hearts, that answers to that spirit in which they wrote, writing as thou didst move them. O Lord, surely there's not a greater blessing that thou art pleased to impose or give unto mortal men than thus to bring them to see themselves as they are, and thus to bring them to see, to realize, and to be glad that while they cannot recover themselves, they cannot work by anything they may do, even every day, every moment of their lives, they might, as best they could, apply themselves to trying to recover themselves and to satisfy that condemnation which thou hast pronounced against all that sinned against thee. They could not, we could not, satisfy even the very least. O Lord, we realize by thy grace that we're sinners above measure. But oh, what a wonderful God thou art to have loved us even when we were thus dead in sin, when we were thus without God, without hope. We were thus in darkness and were not concerned, knew not which way to go, had no realization that we had anywhere else to go, but were satisfied in some way where we were. And Lord, thou didst send forth thy spirit into our hearts. And we realized it was when we were dead. We realized it was when we were without thee, without the knowledge of thee, and thou didst quicken us, so that we have realized full well what thy servant has written, that we are fully satisfied that he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it. He will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we gather together this morning, we feel that our whole desire is to praise and to adore thy name. And where I may gather together today or any other day, and attempt to praise the name of men, but not us, O Lord our God, because we have not even a father in Israel, not even our best friends in the church or in the world, that we feel is worthy or deserving of any praise or honor or glory, but only our God, who has loved us and his people even before the world began, and provided that they should be saved from their sins by the sacrifice of thine own Son. It is no wonder, Lord, that we feel to say with thy servant of old, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." We know, Lord, if thou hast dealt with us as we deserve, that we would be, we know not what would be really our condition, but we realize that we would be condemned and without hope. But Father, give us that spirit of thankfulness in our hearts, that we might adore thy name and praise thy name and exalt thy name and lift it up, because thou hast condescended from thy high and lofty habitation and come down into this sinful world, even underneath and round about thy sinful people, and has raised them up by thy power and made them to sit together in heavenly places and to rejoice in the wonderful things that thou hast done for us. Lord, wilt thou be with each one of us here this morning? And while we realize we know not how to pray, we don't know what to pray for, but Lord, indite the spirit of prayer in our hearts, that we might come before thee praying in the name of that only mediator, the only one who speaks with thee and who condescends to speak in our poor hearts, that we might come in an humble boldness before thy throne and pray unto thee, Lord, in his name, our Savior's name, that thy will be done. We know that whatever thou dost do is right. And while we know that we cannot understand nor know the reason why that thou doest as thou dost do, and yet, gracious Father, as our blessed Savior said, we thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. And so, though there are many things that we, as we stand in our natures, cannot understand, and yet thou hast given us that grace in which we realize that there are things that we do not understand. And yet there is something about us that says, whether we understand or no, we know that it is right, and if God is pleased to open to our understanding, then we shall be confirmed in the realization that our God is so gracious and so merciful to us. Lord, we as a people, as a nation, are sinners above measure. We pray thee, Father, as it seems good in thy sight, because only thou canst speak in the hearts of the most hardened sinner and turn him away from the things that we follow in our flesh. We know, Lord, that the world is in everything way under all the things that we think about is in a terrible condition. We fear sometimes to realize that we must be, if it were possible, worse than the people were at the time of the flood. when thou wast pleased to destroy all except those that thou didst preserve in the ark. We know that men have been looking forward for years, hundreds of years, to peace on earth, peace among nations, peace among men. But they are not concerned about thy will and thy purposes. For we realize that thou hast said in thy word that these things shall increase, that these things shall go worse and worse until the fullness of the iniquity of sinners is completed. And when thou hast drawn out and caused by the ordinary generations of men all of thy people whom thou hast loved before the world began, that they shall be born into this world, and then that thou shalt bring them to that spiritual birth, when the last one of them has thus been made manifest, not only in the world, but been brought to know thee as their God and their Savior, then it seems, so far as we poor mortals can see and understand, that thou will not have any further use for this time world. And with all the sinful things that go on in it, but we feel then will be the time, the fullness of time will be. And thou hast put all rule and all authority down, and all the enemies of thy church shall be subdued and put down. Then Jesus shall come again. Oh Lord, so give us grace in these terrible times, that we might not run to and fro and hither and yonder, but that we might be blessed of thy Spirit to stand still and to plead with our God as he gives us the spirit of prayer, to cause his people, thy people, Lord, wherever they are, scattered throughout the whole world, that they may look to thee, trust in thee, and that thou would give us grace, Lord, to calmly face whatever the future may hold for us. We know not how long any of us shall remain here, but we're glad that thou hast it in thy power and in our will. We know not how long we shall live, but Lord, wilt thou remember our children? If we shall leave this world before the end, wilt thou remember our children? And as far as it is thy will, Lord, to teach them to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, be with us all. We need thee every hour, every moment. There's not a time, never has been a time, that we have not needed thee. Most wonderful of it all is, Lord, thou hast never forsaken thy people. And thou hast promised never to leave them, nor to forsake them, but be with them even unto the end of the world. So, Lord, be with us this day. Stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the way that thou hast brought us, of the things that thou hast taught us. Fasten us, Lord, upon these things so that we shall not be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Or follow the things that seem good to men, the things that men, the doctrines of men, seem to believe, feel alike. But may we, in the face of any opposition, in the face of any criticism, may we be made glad, Lord, that thou hast opened our eyes. Wilt thou give us grace that we might despise the shame that has been heaped upon thy people in every age of the world, and even today upon those who believe and contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast once delivered to them. So, Lord, deal with each one of us according to thy will. And, oh, may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. all realize that the apostle was a man who was greatly concerned about the one of the things that God had revealed to him as he brought him out of this darkness we've been mentioning into the marvelous light of his Son. And as he realized, as we realize today, that there is everything in the world, or every doctrine we might imagine in the world, that is being practiced, preached, believed, supposedly in the name of Jesus, and while at the same time those who have had their eyes open, who have seen the church, seen the glory of their God, and who know what they are as they in their flesh appear before this God, we're concerned, as the apostle was concerned, about the truth, however much it may be contrary to the things that seem right to the flesh of men. And so the apostle, being turned about, just exactly opposite from what he once believed, the things he once practiced, having been taught to the Lord had appeared to him, that he thought he once knew, the God he thought he once knew, and yet when this powerful and wonderful and glorious manifestation of God's grace and mercy came to him, he saw full well that everything he'd once practiced in the name of religion was false, because his eyes were closed, he could not understand, and he followed the traditions of men, the things that seemed right in his natural, carnal heart and mind. So in writing to the Romans, writing to any and all of these brethren and to the churches, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now there's a great deal of difference in the conscience that Paul once had, in which he believed and thought, barely thought, he was doing God's service. But now he says, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So there's a vast difference in those things which are deeply impressed in a man or a woman's mind and heart only by the natural conscience, and those things which are impressed in his mind and heart, as he said, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now it was by the witnessing, by the revelation of the Holy Ghost, that the apostle had a conscience tender, a conscience desirous of speaking the truth in Christ and to lie not. Brethren, I think the most terrible thing that I could ever do, as I think about it now, would be to deliberately stand before you and contend for something that I would know is not the truth. I have wondered if those who do stand before dying men and women and telling them certain things that they can and must do in order to be saved, I wonder if they have a tender conscience. I have often wondered if when a man says or a man writes, when he stands before and appears in the public and says that you can do certain things. Now is the time. You've got to do them before it's too late. I wonder if he really feels from the depth of his soul that he's telling them the truth. I've often said that I did not feel that there were as many hypocrites in the world as we might sometimes think. I do not call the Apostle Paul a hypocrite when his name is Saul, because he did the very best he knew how. He believed all that he could possibly believe, because that's all he knew. But now, the revelation, the teaching of the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he had great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. Why? Because he knew, he felt, he realized the grace that God had bestowed upon him. And it was so different from those things which he was once in, so different from the things which his own friends, his own neighbors, his own fellow citizens, that they still believed in and still practiced. And it was so deeply impressed in his very being because of his conscience. And I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Well, I've often wondered about this. Another time, I remember the apostle said, when he was brought before the king, there had to defend these things and was not ashamed to say, to talk about, and maybe to preach, in a sense, the things that the Lord had done for him. The king thought that he was mad. Much learning had made him mad. And the apostle upon one occasion said, I would that all men were even as I am, say these bonds. Now do we not somehow desire, if it were God's will, that it might be that way? And yet I feel sure that the apostle felt as we feel, that these things which the Lord has done for us, though we call it little hope, we fear and tremble maybe that we're mistaken in the matter, and yet there is not wealth enough in all the world put together that we would sell it, if it were possible to sell it. We would not trade it for all the wealth of this world, because we realize, and we more and more each day, we're given to realize that this world is not our home. And those things which His Father hath implanted in our hearts, given us the witness within, those things are the things that sustain us through this uneven and rough and terrible journey in this life. Have you ever thought, and I know I've asked the question sometimes, maybe in your presence, what would your life be if you had no hope, no assurance beyond death, beyond the grave? The apostle said, if in this life only we have hope, we'd be of all men most miserable, wouldn't we? To have to live and not have any revelation, not any assurance that Job had. I know, he said, that after my skin will destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. If we did not have, whatever that may mean, in the spirituality of the matter, if we did not have that assurance that gives us a calm approach to the end of our mortality sometimes, to know that hope that we have does not end with mortality, with death, but it enters into that within the veil where Jesus is. And that's what keeps us, isn't it? Yes, my grace is sufficient for thee, he said. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And so I do not believe, I do not understand that the apostle here, of course it would be impossible, and therefore we could not understand him to say that if it were, I would just give up my part, and to, so to speak, in this salvation, or in this redemption, if it would do my brethren any good. Well, you think about that. Have you, bring it home to yourself. Do you have a friend, or you have a relative or a close friend, matters not who it might be, that you would give up your hope for? Could, if it were possible, would you give it up for somebody else? I say no. Because that which the Spirit of God is wrought in your heart is a part of you. And of course you couldn't give it up if you wanted to. I think that's the sense in which the apostle's talking about here. And he calls them my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now there's another incident, another thing that the apostle said, you recall. He said, speaking of these kinsmen according to the flesh, he said of them, I bear them record. He knew them. He'd been right along with them. He hadn't forgotten in the midst of God's grace and mercy. I bear them record that they have a zeal. Yes. The world today has a zeal. But the apostle described that zeal as not according to knowledge. Now think of it. I bear them record that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge, for they, now look how widespread the application is of what the apostle said, for they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And so that was the sense in which the apostle was talking here. He said, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, and God bless forever. Amen. Now these, whom he called his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, these Israelites, to whom God, at the hand of Moses, and at the hand of all of those whom he called back there and qualified, he gave them, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, service of God, and the promises, and so forth. God gave them those things. All of those, Israel, under the law. They each one under that law covenant, they each one were partakers of those things which the law could give them and did give them. But it did not last. There had to be a rededication. There had to be another sacrifice offered at stated times and stated periods. That satisfaction in their conscience didn't last very long, because these things were not designed by the eternal God that they should take away sin, but rather it seems to me is to make them aware and conscious of the fact that they were continually sinners, because the sacrifices had to be made continually. And so he says it's not as though the word had not taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, the promises of God, the things that God gave, had not gone astray, had not accomplished the purpose that God had in them. As he said, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now we're entering here, if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up to us for a little bit. We're entering here a matter which everyone who is not brought to the knowledge of the truth, not been taught of the Lord, every one of them will say that this could not possibly be, because their conception of the God that they worship is different from what the apostle had been made acquainted with, what he had revealed to him. And the apostle said, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now we are beginning to open up the fact that God chose his people, in his Son before the world began. And if you want to find out whether a person really believes, if he has really been taught of the Lord, and he is a great talker in his religion, but if you want to find out whether his religion is of the Lord or not, just ask the person, do you believe that God chose his people in his Son before the world began? That he gave his Son to die for those that he chose in his people? Do you believe that? No, I can't believe that. God isn't that kind of a God. It seems to me only it is right that God just gave his Son to redeem everybody. And he say that I don't believe that God chose his people, and only those were chosen in Christ, and only for them Christ died. And you may put it down immediately. But while he may be a child of God, but as up to that time at least, the Spirit of God has not taught him. God has not come to him. And if it has, and he will say, yes, I believe that. I believe that God chose his people in his Son before the world began. I simply believe that. I don't understand it all. I don't know why. But I believe that. And he will not deny it. He just can't deny it. And because he said, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, of course, when Jesus was here, the Pharisees and all of those who had not as yet been born the Spirit of God, and who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, their greatest joy, their greatest argument was, we have Abraham to our father, and that's all we need, Abraham to our father. And yet, this word of our God is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And then I read on, I won't take it all, the time to go through here, when it said, speaking of Rebecca, and speaking of also conceived by one even by our father Isaac, and then this is a parenthetical expression. You will notice that, because if you didn't notice it, that it is an expression in the middle of the other things, that we call it the parenthetical expression. He said, for the children being not yet born. Now this is where the unbelieving person stumbled. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And that very thing right there will turn the unbeliever away from the truth, from the acknowledging the truth, because many of them will say, if that's the truth, I don't want it. I don't want anything of it. And so you see, brethren, if you have something that has been taught you, something in your heart, and you know that this is a hard saying, who can believe it? And yet there's something in your very being that said, I know that's true. But the most amazing thing is, and I wonder if it could possibly be true, that he revealed himself to me, if I'm one of them. That's what we're concerned about. Not to whether God chose his people, all of his people in his Son or not, but whether we, as individuals, are among that number. And I've never heard one yet, never have in these many years now, that have given a reason and have a reason of the hope that lies within them, that it will ever call God into question. about these things which are so plainly and so wonderfully and so fully declared. And he says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why, the world says today God doesn't hate anybody. He loves everybody. He wants everybody to be saved. But I say to you of a certainty, of a truth, if God wanted everybody to be saved, he would have provided that everybody should be saved. But God didn't want that. There's nothing in the scripture, nothing in the revealed word of our God to say that God wants everybody to be saved. No, because he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What should we say then? Is that unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, if someone asks you the question, do you feel that God would have been just if he hadn't have spoken in your heart, if he hadn't have brought you to the knowledge of the truth? Do you feel that God would have been just? And every one of you will say, yes. If God had never given Jesus Christ to save a single one of the Adam family, he would still be a just God. Because every one of the Adam family, every one of us, never been a person that has ever lived, but what was dead in trespasses and in sins, and it is out of the pure mercy and the grace, and because that God loved his people that he had chosen in his Son before the world began, that he sent his Son to redeem them. Now that, you may call it the doctrine of God's choice, the doctrine of God's election, or whatever you may call it, the fact remains that God loved his people, and he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And this was before that either one of them was ever born into the world. None of them had done good or evil, but that the purpose of God according to election might stand. I say, brethren, that this is a great dividing line in whether a person believes that God chose his people in the election of grace or whether he didn't. This is a great dividing line that shows the children of God and the children who are not of God. And so the question is, in the whole world, I'm sure that if it were possible, that a multitude of people would like to tear out the whole book of Romans out of the scriptures and have nothing to do with it. I'm sure that there are many. And even among old Baptists, a whole lot of them would like to get rid of the 8th chapter of Romans, too. A lot of them would. Because a lot of them say, well, for we know that all things work together for good. And the interpretation of even some that I've heard among the old Baptists is, for we do know that all good things work together. And they want to, narrow it down to what they, in their literal benighted minds, understand and wanted to read. Some people read into the scriptures whatever they wanted to say, without paying attention or without believing or being concerned about what God has said. You remember Jesus said, and it is said several times in Revelation and other places, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. Not what man has said, but what the Spirit has said to the churches. Let him hear. And so that's what every child of God is anxious about, is to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not what Dr. Somebody says about it. Not the interpretation of the wisest men that ever lived, so far as nature is concerned. Because he that is not blessed to the Spirit of God to understand and to interpret the scriptures will always interpret them according to his unregenerated mind. He'll do it every time. So it takes the grace and the mercy of God. But now, he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now does God have the right to do that? it would seem that some people at least would say that God doesn't have a right to do that. But I say again, my brethren, if God didn't have pity and compassion upon any of us, of the Adam family, he'd still be a just God. But thanks be unto him, thanks be unto our God, that he has loved his people. Yes, his people. And those who were children of promise, yes, as you remember that God gave a promise, and after those days, she shall bear a son, and he shall be thine heir. And the works of the flesh didn't amount to anything. This, the work of their flesh, this child born after the flesh, he shall not be heir with my son in Isaac, shall thy seed be called. So here is the dividing, here is the teaching of the doctrine, here is the thing that the world hates, here is the thing that they can't understand. Haven't we tried to find out God? Haven't we tried to understand him? And yet the word is, man by wisdom cannot find out God. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. And so who are we, poor worms of the dust? We who are the creatures of God, according to nature, and humbly hoping that we are God's people according to his mercy and his grace and his choice in his son before the world began, we would humbly come before him and realize full well that whatever this God does is right, is good. You and I don't know what next moment shall bring, but our God has declared the end from the beginning. Yes, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, he said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. Now he goes on here and comes to the conclusion. I've skipped a lot of it. I hope you will read it if you're not acquainted with it when you get time. He concludes, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And you know that is directly opposite to the doctrine that I have heard preached in the name of Jesus. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, I could say a lot of things that go through my mind now, but I won't say them. I imagine he was thinking of them some too. Then we'll go on. He said, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You see, God. People say, well, God doesn't have anything to do with the wicked and the evil. He wouldn't have anything to do with that. Well, of course, we realize, and though we are accused of saying that God makes a man sin, and a bigger lie has never been told, we don't believe it. I've never heard a man that claimed to be among the old Baptists or to have a hope of eternal life and say that God made him sin. And I would wish, brethren, that no one would ever say such a thing as that again, because God cannot be neither does he tempt any man. When you sin, when you say something or do something that you realize that momentarily, right then, instantly, that you should not have said it, are you going to say that God made you do it? No, you say, I know who the sinner is. I'm the sinner. I'm the one. I'm the one that stands in the need of God's grace and of God's mercy. And so God raised up Pharaoh that he might show his power. That he might show not only to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians, but also show to his people, Israel, who were there in bondage in Egypt, to show them his power, because God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would not let them go. And he brought all kinds of 10 or 11, I believe, different terrible things upon the Egyptians. But God did it in order to show his power. He said here, have I done this that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth? Yes, that's what God had. God did that. They could not come out, because in a wonderful sense, God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Pharaoh did not believe, that Pharaoh did not desire to do the things that God had declared to Moses that he should do. So his heart was hardened. So that he brought upon himself, he brought upon his nation, terrible calamities. And yet God had a reason and a purpose in the whole matter, that his name might be declared throughout all the earth. And today, it was declared then, that today the whole thing is ever present with the children of God. When they read and when they hear it declared what great things God did for Israel in bringing them out of bondage into the promised land. And then we go on a little further. For the scripture saith in Pharaoh, for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Therefore hath he mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and upon whom he will he hardeneth. This is our God speaking, friends and brethren. Thou wilt then say to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Who has resisted his will? How many people have declared against these things and say God would not do such things as that? The answer of the Spirit of our God is, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Why hast thou? God, why hast thou made me thus? The reply of the Spirit of God in the apostle was, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Hath he not the power? Hath not the potter power? Did he not take the same lump of clay, so to speak, in the forming of Adam and Eve of the dust of the earth? Adam, of course, you remember the circumstances of Eve being made of the rib. He formed Adam the dust of the earth, and yet out of that seed of Adam, God had chosen his own people. And so out of the same lump of clay, yes, had not the pot of flour over the lump of clay to make the one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Hath God not the power to choose after the Adam family those upon whom he would bestow his love, his grace, his mercy, and his long-suffering? Has he not that power? Who would deny the God that power? Who would deny him? What? Now here is another thing that hits right to the quick for those who are concerned about it, are not concerned about it, maybe I should say. What a God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. What if he did that? Willing to show his wrath, make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Yes, they're vessels of wrath that were fitted to destruction. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Isn't it wonderful to think that we have such a God? We say it's wonderful, brethren, because if we're not deceived, those upon whom the grace of God has been bestowed, those who have been quickened, who have been brought to the spiritual or the new birth, being born again, they realize and they're glad that God has done something for them, feeling that truly, without any shadow of a doubt, that he has made known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. And so you see, brethren and friends, that everything that the scriptures say, all the writings of all the brethren, they every one point to this one thing. Yes, it just comes, the arrow points to that very thing. that God sent his Son here in the world to redeem his own people, the people that he loved, the people that he chose in his Son before the world began. And he had much long suffering over the hundreds of years of these vessels of wrath, which he declared here were fitted to destruction. Yes, he had much long suffering. In other words, he didn't, with all of these terrible things that Israel did as a nation and all the nations round about Israel that defied God's armies of Israel, that defied God in the very things that God did not immediately strike them down and put the whole nation to death. No, but his eternal purpose and will included that these must be, they must remain here in the world. That and he had long suffering in the vessels of wrath, though they were fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory. And so you see the whole chapter here, the whole thing that I've read, points to the fact that God loved his people before the world began, and he prepared them in his own will and purpose. I sometimes say in his mind and purpose, he prepared them unto glory before ever the worlds were formed, or man was formed of the dust of the earth. What a wonderful God he is, that he loved us. I know that this is a thing that we cannot understand. We cannot fathom out. We cannot go back with our feeble natural minds and consider and to think about and to see how it could possibly be before the world began. No, we can't do that. We can't understand a lot of these things. But as what is true is that we're not supposed to. It's not in the carnal mind. It's not in the carnal man, the mind of man, to understand these things. But when God gives us faith, when God sends forth his Spirit, and we've been born the Spirit of God, then a part of that Spirit is born in us. Jesus Christ formed in us the hope of glory. The fruits of that Spirit is faith, is one of those fruits. And when God gives us faith, brethren, we look back hundreds or maybe thousands of years, if we can consider it, before the world began, and believe everything that the Scriptures say that God did before the world began. But a natural man won't have it. He can't have it. He can't believe it. But this, how easy it is for the children of God to believe. Yes, how easy it is to believe what the Spirit said unto the churches. And so these are terrible things in the mind of men. But it matters not how terrible they may be. It matters not how men may say, well, that's some things in there that ought not be there. A lot of people think that a lot of things in the Scriptures that ought not be there. They would tear them out. They won't have anything to do with it. And so they just skip over the things that do not suit them in their natural carnal minds. They formulate a doctrine which is contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior. But how simple it is and how easy it is when the Spirit of the Holy Ghost opens up to our understanding and teaches us, shows us what God did, declares unto us what he did, and makes an application in some wonderful way in our hearts and gives us hope. And even as he chose his people in his Son before the world began, even his love included me, unworthy as I am, he will say. So, my brethren, these things divide. Yes, they divide. As clearly as anything can be, they divide the sheep from the goats. The children of God from the children of wrath. They make the division. I don't make the division. But I'm glad to sometimes, when I have that feeling, that I hope it's the Spirit of God, to declare what God has done. Not what we've done, but what God has done. And to say that in my simplicity, somehow, I just believe what the Spirit said unto the church. And while the saints announced that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members, are not to, as you know, we're not one who would persuade anybody to, against his will. We would not over-persuade anybody. But we would say that those who are believers, whom God has chosen, and who has revealed himself to them, who are made to love this doctrine, love this people, somehow you feel that you just want to be with them, though you're not fit. You realize you're not fit, so far as yourself is concerned. But that's the way all of us feel. We're not fit, except as God makes us fit by his grace and his mercy. So if there's anyone who's stirred up in their feelings, we'd be glad to hear from him. My soul, take courage from the Lord. Believe and plead his holy word. To him alone do thou complain. Now shalt thou seek his face in vain. May we stand.
My soul, take courage from the Lord. Believe and plead his holy word. To him alone do thou complain. Nor shalt thou
themselves so they can easily be waited upon.